Our scripture reading this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Jesus, by Christ.
Back in 1989, Energizer Battery Company hit the jackpot when their advertisers introduced the Energizer Bunny. All of us are familiar with the pink bunny rabbit and his dark sunglasses and flip-flops, ears sticking straight up, head off to the side, a jaunty grin upon his face, as he carries a big Energizer drum and beats on it constantly. And the tagline, of course, was, "It just keeps going and going and going and going." Because of the popularity of this advertisement, the term Energizer Bunny has come to refer to anyone who has great endurance or intense stamina. And really, it's a compliment if someone refers to you as an Energizer Bunny. I think if the Apostle Paul was here today, he probably wouldn't mind if we called him an Energizer Bunny. He certainly was a man who kept going and going and going and going and going, and never seemed to have an off switch. He seemed to have an endless amount of energy and an unceasing drive. And yet, Paul was not a machine running on batteries. He was a man who was growing increasingly older, a man whose body had been battered and beaten and broken, and yet he kept going and going and going despite all of his difficulties and all of his discouragements. Yet Paul learned how to turn his difficulties and his discouragements around to the glory of God. He knew how to encourage himself in the Lord and how to trust God and draw strength from God despite his circumstances so that he could run his race. I want to speak to you this morning on three encouraging truths. Three encouraging truths. 2 Corinthians is considered Paul's most personal epistle. And in it we find a great deal of truth that can encourage us as we run our race. You know, I think it would help many of us to understand that great Christians are often beset by discouragement. And so are the rest of us. But no, great Christians are often beset by discouragement. There was a great preacher in England back in the late 1800s named Dr. John Jowett. And he said to a group of his students that you seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched and everything appears most murky. Now sometimes we as Christians, when we know a Christian that seems very strong in their faith and have God's touch upon their life and to be knowledgeable of the Scriptures, because we only see them at church most of the time, we think that their Christian life is just one long up. Just a life on a mountaintop. But it would help us to understand that everyone goes through ups and downs in life. And Charles Spurgeon, perhaps the most famous preacher after Paul in history, told his students, he said, "I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to." Discouragement is no respecter of persons. In fact, successful people often struggle more with discouragement than those who are not successful, as much of a paradox as that seems. But it seems like those who are successful and who strive the hardest and work the hardest and have the loftiest goals and the highest aspirations, they seem more discouraged as they're chasing those lofty aspirations than many others who have no goals in life. It's a paradox, but the higher you climb, the further you can fall. And sometimes those who seem to have the greatest success, often in the background, in the dark times of their lives, deal with great amounts of discouragement. But discouragement can come to anyone, anywhere, at any time. Notice in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul said, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Now, Paul might have wished to escape these crushing burdens, but he did not because he knew that he had a call from God to fulfill. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, notice, by the will of God. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. And all of these crushing problems that pressed him out of measure and were above his strength, even to the point that he despaired even of living another day, he stayed in those circumstances because he was doing the will of God. Now think about Paul when he was Saul before he knew Christ. Saul was on the fast track to wealth, power, and fame. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was already, as a young man, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a widely respected young rabbi. He was a firebrand. And he was on a fast track to power in the Sanhedrin, which would have brought great wealth and great fame to his life. But then he got saved. And the will of God did not take him on a fast track to wealth and the easy life, but rather took him to a life of hardships and difficulties and crushing responsibilities. And yet he said, "I'm not going to run from those because this is the will of God for my life." Have you embraced the will of God for your life? Even when it comes with hardship and difficulty. Now, Paul had two great burdens when he wrote 2 Corinthians. First, he was starting a church in Ephesus. And it was the hardest ministry he had had to date. And the second great burden was for the church of Corinth. Now, if you can picture in your mind a map, I know geography is not very strong for these days, but especially this part of the world, but if you can picture where Turkey is and then Greece, they're right across the Aegean Sea. And Turkey was called Asia Minor, and that's where Ephesus was, and that's where Paul was when he was writing this letter. Corinth was across the Aegean Sea in Greece. Now, Paul had started the church of Corinth, and had stayed 18 months there, but he'd left that church to go start other works. And the church, though, was still immature and carnal and had weak leadership and had all kinds of problems. And Paul didn't give up on that church, though. He kept trying to help them. He sent Timothy to them. He wrote 1 Corinthians to them and corrected so many different problems. Still, some things remain. He sent Titus to straighten things out. And now he's writing to them again, this book of 2 Corinthians. And he is so burdened for the church that he has started that has so many problems, but he's also burdened with all the needs and responsibilities of the church that he is presently starting. In fact, he's having such a hard time here that he's been pressed out of measure in just trying to establish a work there in Ephesus. Now, Paul, though, was not discouraged. He was not discouraged. In 2 Corinthians, we find a man who is weary and worn, but triumphant. A man who is worn out and beaten down, but not beaten or defeated. A man who is overcoming his circumstances by his faith in Jesus Christ. And can I say to you this morning that you can also overcome your circumstances by your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to live under the circumstances. You can live above the circumstances because God has the power to help you and to comfort you during your times of difficulty. Now, one of the key words in 2 Corinthians is the word comfort. It's used 14 times in the book. The word comfort in the Greek means to run to one side to help. It's the same word given as a title to the Holy Spirit who is called the Comforter. He's the one who runs aside to help us. All right, we can all picture scenes that would involve this. There's a football player and his coach grabs his face mask on the sideline and he tries to encourage him, like saying, if you don't do this, I'm going to make you run stairs. And, you know, encouraging statements like that. But no, he runs alongside, or I've seen in sporting events, parents on the sideline shouting out encouragement to their kids, get in there, Junior, get that ball. Or the coach trying to help the player and encourage the player, and then the player goes out there refocused and re-energized. Or perhaps a soldier in combat, and perhaps he's wounded, and then one of his comrades runs next to him and helps him and carries him out of the combat. We can picture many different scenes in which this takes place, but we're not just talking about mere sympathy. God's not just giving us a pat on the head. Well, I'm sorry you're having a tough time. God has come to help us, not just to sympathize with us. Boy, that's a blessing, because I often have sympathy for people, but I don't know what I can do to help them. Am I right? I mean, don't you sometimes you feel sympathy for someone, but there's really, you don't know what you can do that can provide some practical help. But God has has everything that is needed to not only sympathize, but to comfort us in our times of difficulty and distress. To run alongside and help us. Now, what was the secret to Paul's victory under pressure and trial? Well, the fact is, it's not really a secret. It's about as secret as God is a secret, because God is the answer. When you get discouraged and are ready to quit, when you're pressed down and crushed and weary and despairing, that's the time you need to lift up your eyes and look to the Lord again, who wants to comfort you in all of your distresses. Now, I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning that I think will be an encouragement and a blessing to you. And notice first, we must remember what God is to you. I must remember what God is to me. Notice back in chapter 1, verse 3. This is called a doxology. Many believe that this was sung. Verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Well, that would make a nice song, wouldn't it? Blessed be God. That could turn into a nice little song. And many think that that was a song that was sung in the early church. But certainly it is a reminder of who God is to us. Now, Paul could not sing about his circumstances, but he could sing about the God who was in control of those circumstances. That's a great truth. I can't always sing about my circumstances. They're not always great. But I can always sing about the God who's in charge of my circumstances. That's how in Acts 16, when Paul's in prison with his feet in the stocks at midnight with a bleeding back after being whipped by the jailer, and he's stuck in there in the middle of darkness waiting trial in the morning, and at midnight he and Silas started to sing and give praises to God. Why? Because of their circumstances? No, in spite of their circumstances. Because of the God who is in charge of their circumstances. Too many Christians are slaves to their circumstances. They let their circumstances decide everything. Their circumstances decide their schedule. Their circumstances decide whether they're happy or not. Their circumstances decide their devotions. Their circumstances decide all their church attendance. Well, I just don't feel like going today. Well, a lot of folks didn't feel like going this morning, but they're here. I understand if you're sick or there are legitimate health concerns and problems to stay home, but sometimes it's just because, well, I just don't feel my circumstances. Well, sometimes we got to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. What soldier gets to decide what he does based on his circumstances? I mean, we've got to quit letting circumstances be our Lord and Master and start putting our circumstances in submission to God. Praise Him because He is God. Blessed be God. This is only used three times in the New Testament. The two other times refer to what God has done for us. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Christ from the dead. And so these two other times, blessed be God because of what He's done for me. He has blessed me in all spiritual blessings. and in heavenly places. And He's begotten me again. I'm born again to a lively hope because of Jesus' resurrection. But here in 2 Corinthians, it's just blessed be God. You know what? God deserves our blessing whether He does anything for us or not. Just because of who God is, He deserves our blessing. I think I said this last week, that if God does nothing else for me the rest of my life, if He does not answer another prayer, if He does not send another blessing, He deserves a lifetime of praise from now until I die because of who He is and what He has already done for me. And yet so often we do not bless the Lord for who He is. Now, who is God? Well, first, He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is because of Jesus Christ that we can approach God as our Father. Without Him, we have no access to God. The only way that we're children of God is by our faith in Jesus Christ. You must be saved. Now, if you haven't been saved, I have good news for you because you can get saved today. God's willing to save you through Jesus Christ. But none of us can come to God as our Father except through Jesus Christ as our Savior. Do you know what? When I think about how God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that reminds me of a wonderful verse in the Bible. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The Father of Jesus Christ gave Jesus for us so we could be saved. Isn't that a blessing? And we should stop and think about that. If God has given us His Son, why wouldn't He help me with my problems in life? Isn't that true? I mean, if He went so far, if He went all the way to this point to give His Son for me, don't I think that He'll take care of the little stuff over here? Oh, I think He will. And so He has already become my Father through Christ, and He's given us His Son. So who is God? Well, He's the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. The word Father, as used in the Bible quite often, refers to the originator of something. For example, Satan is called the father of lies. That means he is the originator of lies. He was the original liar. And God the Father is the originator of all mercy. All mercy comes from the Father. Lamentations 3 said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Which of course inspired the hymn. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. And then it goes on to say, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Every day, God is a merciful God. God is merciful to us. He doesn't give us what our iniquities deserve. You ought to thank God for that. He doesn't give us what our iniquities deserve. He's so merciful and patient. He remembers that we're but dust and flesh. And He's always ready to show compassion and mercy and kindness towards us. And when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great comfort. Which leads us to the third thing about God, and that is He is the God of all comfort. God of all comfort. Now, the great gift of salvation has many parts. One aspect of that is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. When a person is saved, the very moment they are saved, the Holy Spirit of God indwells them forever. He's the gift of God. He's part of our salvation gift. It was a package gift. And He is called another comforter. Jesus said, I give you another comforter. That means someone like myself. So Jesus was the original comforter on this earth. And He said, I'm sending another comforter who will be with you always, the Holy Spirit. And so living inside of me is the comforter. Someone who helps, someone who strengthens, someone who when we're beaten down and crushed and trying to keep going, the Holy Spirit inside comes alongside and helps us and strengthens us and comforts us in all of our trials and difficulties. When we are discouraged, It's easy to get distracted and have our eyes where they shouldn't be. There's a passage in the Old Testament. I'm just going to have to paraphrase it for you. But it talks about one set of problems being like a lion out in the road. Just one big roaring lion. Roar! And then it talks about another set of problems being like a bunch of little birds just pecking at you. Can I be honest with you? That's how I try to be anyway. But I'd rather face one big lion than a bunch of little pecking birds. I mean, if it's just one big problem, I can attack one big problem head on. I can break it down into little problems and I can fix them all. At least try. What drives me nuts sometimes is all these little things that come at you from all the different directions. And the illustration seems to imply there's nothing you can do about it. I wish I could fight the lion, but I got all these little petty things to deal with. All these little incidentals. All this silliness sometimes. And I'm not alone, am I? Sometimes it's the multiple little problems that pile up on us where we just want to throw our hands up in despair. We feel like we're dying from death from a thousand cuts. Slowly bleeding out. But you know what? The key is, no matter whether you have one huge problem in front of you or a thousand little problems around you, the solution is to get your eyes back on God and say, "Blessed be God. He's my Heavenly Father. He's the source of all mercy and He's the God of all comfort." And then you can face all of your problems and persevere and get through. Psalm 121 says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help." Sometimes you got to get your eyes off the valley that you're in and get your eyes back on the hills and look for God again. "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." Remember who God is to you. All right, a second thought. Remember what God does for you. What God does for you in verse number 4. "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble." So what does God do? He comforts us in all, not some, but all our tribulation. And that's what God does. In verse number 9, "so that He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver." So what does God do? Let me give you several thoughts. Number one, He is the one who permits trials to come. When you're in the will of God, trouble is not an accident. When you're out of the will of God, trouble is a consequence. When you're doing the right things and trouble comes, it's no accident. When you're out of the will of God, not doing the things you should be doing, and trouble comes, it's a consequence. But if a person is in God's will and trying to do the things that God wants him to do, and trials come or troubles come, understand that God is the one who permits those things to happen. There's Job in God's perfect will for his life, doing all the right things, and yet he lost everything but his life. And why did those things happen? Because God gave permission for those trials to come. Paul's trying to start a church. Why is he having all this trouble? He's doing all the right things. He's trying to win souls and baptize believers. And he's trying to help other churches back in other parts of the country. And why is he having all this difficulty? Because God permitted it for God's own purpose. Number two, God is in control of the trials. When God allows us in the furnace, He keeps His hand on the thermostat. God is in control of the trials. When Satan said, "Let me have Job," God said, "All right, you can do whatever you want to, but you can't touch his body." He put limits on it. And God is in control of the trials. "There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able." And so God is in control. What He permits, He controls. He'll not let it go past a certain point. He'll not let you go past a breaking point.
He'll not let you go past an overloading point, though you may think you're overloaded. God is the one who decides how much you can bear. He won't let it go above that. And then thirdly, God enables us to bear our trials successfully. He said in verse 9 that we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Now what does that mean? To me, that's like a man who has... He thinks he's going to die. And he's made peace with the fact that he's going to die. I've never been in that kind of situation where I thought I was facing death and had to make peace with it. But here's a man, he feels like he's crushed beyond limit. He feels like he's going to die as a martyr there in Ephesus. And he's had the sentence of death in himself. That I'm going to die in the will of God, but I'm not going to stop doing God's will. And then God delivered him from it. God allows us to bear our trials successfully. You know, sometimes God has to show us how little we can do without Him. When I think about Paul at this time of his ministry, he'd been serving God for a long time. He was an older preacher now. He'd started many churches. And yet, you would think that things would get easier as he got more experience, but actually things seemed to get harder. Sometimes when we have experience and ability and education, We lean less upon the Lord and more upon our experience, ability, and education. So sometimes God has to put us in a position where we have to trust Him again. Maybe He has to burden us down beyond our strength so that we learn to trust in His strength and depend upon Him. But God is the one who enables us, and then God delivers us through our trials. He delivers us through our trials. And then God is glorified by our trials. God works out His purpose in the trial so that we're more like Jesus and our lives give Him more glory. That's if we are successful in the trials. Difficulties can be used to glorify God. People say, well, Job, he sure got a raw deal. Job got everything back. Except for his children, he's enjoyed the last 4,000 years with them. And millions and millions and millions of people have benefited from his story. And God was glorified. We have to learn to trust in God's plan that it is for our good, but it's for His glory first. First His glory, and then our good. And sometimes our good comes later. His glory comes first. Well, a third thought. Remember what God does through you. Or perhaps what I should say is what God wants to do through you. Notice in verse 4 again, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, in times of difficulty, it's easy to say, every man for himself. I got to take care of me right now, and I got to take care of my four no more, and everyone else is on their own. But when we develop that attitude, we stop being channels of God's blessings, and we start being cisterns. A cistern is like a well that held water would go into it instead of coming out of it. And a cistern was used to collect rainwater and hold it. But God never intended it for us to be cisterns that held all of His blessings in. Rather be channels that sent the blessings on down to others. And when we become cisterns, we're broken cisterns that can hold no water, and we wonder why we don't have more of God's blessings, because we're not sending more out to help others. When God sends you through a trial, He intends for you to learn some lessons from that you might help someone else down the road. So God comes and helps me. And so, well, God can help them. If God wants them to get help, God can help them too. Sometimes God helps me, but then He expects me to go and help Him. I talk to preachers sometimes, especially younger preachers and church planters. And so often in the first 5 years of their ministry, they're so discouraged. If they'll talk, sometimes they're too proud to talk to anyone that's older or more experienced from them. Maybe that's why they struggle so much. They won't listen. I've talked to some, and they lay out their heart, and they tell me how they feel, and I say, you know what? I felt exactly the same way. You're not alone in that. I'm going to tell you how God helped me through that. And I've seen some of them have said to me, boy, that sure helps to know that I'm not the only person who's gone through something like that. And to know that maybe it will turn out good for me too. What happens is maybe sometimes in my lonely spots, maybe there were no human beings to help me with that particular problem, but God Himself helped me with that so that I could go down to some other person who needed to hear something from another human being that would help them with their trial. Sometimes a couple loses a child. And they go through all that miserable sorrow, probably nothing on earth. And they say, what good could possibly come out of that? Well, I don't know. I'll tell you something, there may be someone else you come across where they've lost a child too, but they don't even know God. You went through all that with God. Can you imagine trying to go through that without God? Maybe you could help them to know God through that trial. I don't know. I think what my parents went through is losing children, heartaches and difficulties. I tell you something, we ought to quit being selfish with our trials and learn to use them to help others. You know, a lot of folks seem to be into repurposing stuff now. You don't know what repurposing is? It means you take junk no one wants and you make it into something you want. You know, repurposing old wood. Used to be our foyer for our house. Now it's a little home office. And I took wood out of our house is 100-something years old. When we remodeled it, we took the walls down. We found all these big planks of wood. It was a wooden house. And we cut out some sections. So I had all these pieces of wood. And my father-in-law repurposed some of that old house wood into a bookshelf. And then I repurposed two big long slats of it into a little desktop for myself. So that's taking something that was old and maybe not useful for and making something useful out of it, right? People do all kinds of crazy stuff with repurposing hubcaps and the broken chairs and all kinds of stuff that you think there's no purpose for that anymore. I saw where someone had taken the back of a chair, a wooden chair, and they had the slats, had no legs, and they'd nailed it to a wall and used it to hang ties off the little spokes in it. Now there's a broken thing repurposed. Sometimes God wants us to take broken things in our lives and repurpose them to help someone else. I told our church many times the story of Lewis Braille. Lewis Braille, when he was a little boy, his father had some tools laid out, and he got to playing with an awl. Now, for those who don't know what an awl is, it's like a screwdriver with a sharp point on the end. It's for punching holes. And he got to playing with those tools like toys, and the little awl scratched one eye. Just scratched it. Didn't poke it out or anything, just scratched the eye. But that became infected, and the infection spread from one eye to the other eye. So by the time he was 5 years old, he was blind. Lewis Braille was going to spend the rest of his life in darkness. What he went on to do instead of... He could have just spent the rest of his life miserable about it. But instead, he developed the Braille reading system for the blind. He did it on scraps of leather by raising bumps that from which he patented his alphabet. Most people don't realize that he took the same awl that had blinded him and used it to raise the bumps in the leather. He took the instrument that had blinded him and repurposed it into something that gave sight to millions through their fingertips. Now, what is that? Now, would Lewis Braille have preferred to have had his sight? Probably. Wouldn't you? But when he was facing something he could not change, he not only made the best of it, but he blessed millions of people. See, God wants to do things like that with us. Sorrows and trials will either leave us better or bitter. We've all known cynical older people who hated life and hated everybody because life had been hard on them. We also know sweet older people who are kinder and more compassionate because their trials and sorrows soften them instead of making them harder. Now, God's gracious encouragement helps us to learn, helps us if we learn to endure. God has a work in us, but He has to work in us before He can work through us. You know, the Bible tells us we're to grow in grace and knowledge. It's a lot easier to grow in knowledge than grow in grace. All I got to do is read a book to learn knowledge. But to grow in grace, God sometimes has to send us through some difficult times, some hard times. Sometimes we would prefer to have gone without, but times that are still necessary to make us more like Christ. Remember who God is. Remember what He has done for us. Remember what He wants to do through us. That's how we stay encouraged. Now, maybe this morning that you do not know God as your Heavenly Father. You've never been saved. I want you to know today that God loves you. That He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and died on an old rugged cross. Was in Joseph's tomb for 3 days and three nights, and on Sunday morning He rose from the dead, never to die again. And Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. He has paid for our sins, and He offers salvation to us as a free gift to anyone who will believe upon Him, call upon Him, and ask Him to be their personal Savior. Have you ever believed upon Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received Him into your heart? Have you trusted Him? Have you believed upon Him? If you haven't, why not take this opportunity to turn to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to have a home in heaven when you die?